If you take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. This morning I want to read verses 8 through 14. Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 14. And as you find your place, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's word this morning. Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 14. The Bible says, "And they heard," this is Adam and Eve, "and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' Adam said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And God said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?' Then the man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate.' And the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field, and on your belly you shall go. You shall eat dust all the days of your life.'" May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause once again. Father God, we stand before you this morning, and I pray that we would come honestly and humbly as we approach, Lord, your throne of grace. As we proclaim this message, help us to stay focused. Help me to preach with clarity of thought and mind. Lord, I pray today that your perfect will be accomplished in every life that's under the sound of our voice. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In our study of the book of Genesis so far, we've come to three important scenes. In chapter 1, God dealt with creation, and God alone was active. The second scene is domestic. That's in chapter 2. And God and Adam and Eve are the characters in that scene. God prepares a place for man and woman and prepares each of them for the other. Chapter 2 closes out. Look with me in verse 25 of chapter 2. "And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." The third scene has a change in the cast. Deals with temptation. Chapter 3. It opens with Satan. He's talking with Eve. And then Adam enters and the fall is complete. The fourth scene is before us. It's still in chapter 3. And it's a judicial one. It's a court scene. It's a courtroom setting. And as with all trials, there'll be three movements. There'll be the arraignment, the examination, the verdict, and then the passing of sentence. The Bible says plainly, look back in verse 7 with me of chapter 3. "Then the eyes of both of them were opened. They became aware of their wretchedness." Now that seems like a harsh word, but understand that they've gone from purity, and all of a sudden now, because of their disobedience, they have fallen into wretchedness. They were ashamed of their nakedness. Something is terribly wrong. They had never ever felt this kind of emotion or feeling before. They were ashamed of their nakedness. They hid, yet though convinced, they still did not humble themselves before God, nor have they yet come to the place where they are fearing his judgments as they ought, and they did not stop being evasive. Go back to chapter 2, verse 17 with me. God warned them. This is the covenant God, the Lord God, Yahweh. He warns them, verse 16, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." It's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, unbeknownst to them, because there's a lot that they have yet to experience, Adam and Eve in the garden, because God was taking care of them, meeting every one of their needs, even warning them about this tree of good and evil. So unbeknownst to them, in the secret counsel of God, grace is standing literally in the off to the side, waiting for them. Even in Genesis chapter 3, we see God's amazing grace. God instructs us in humility through our miseries. And then more clearly, he illustrates his own goodness. We, through Christ, have more grace than was ever imparted to Adam. The proof that they had not been brought by shame or fear to a place of repentance is now even clearer. Now they realize that the leaves that they put together, sewn together, and made themselves covering were no longer able to hide their shame. Their sense of evil was confused and combined with dullness. Now, we smile at this. You say, well, you know, Adam and Eve must not have been too sharp. And we're going to see in a little bit. We'll go back to chapter 2, verse 19. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. And so Adam, verse 20, gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. Adam was literally a genius because that's the way God made him. But there's a two-step process because we're all infected with the same disease that Adam and Eve have. We tremble and we cower with shame at the first pangs of our conscience. God has given us a conscience. Romans talks about this. That's where sin affects us first. Are we ashamed? Are we embarrassed? We know the difference between right and wrong. We're made in the image of God. But what happens is once this dullness comes into us and it becomes callous, then the second point steps in. Self-indulgence soon steals in and seduces us to resort to vain efforts as if we could conceive or deceive God. James 1:14, that we're all led astray by our own lust. And when we give in to that lust, then sin is birthed in us. So back to Genesis 3, as soon as the voice of God sounded, Adam and Eve knew that the leaves were not enough to cover them anymore. They could no longer hide from God. So what's going on here in this chapter? Satan has slandered God's character to Eve. God is a liar. He has deceived you. He's taken your freedom. He's restricted your joy. And Satan's lie is the same today. What is that lie? Oh, you can be free. You can do whatever you want to. There's no absolute truth. There's no consequences, no judgment to face. So here we are. Who's telling the truth? Is it God or Satan, who, by the way, is the father of lies? And here's something else that Adam and Eve have forgotten. Here's what sin does to us. It helped them to forget the goodness of God. They've forgotten the love of God. They've forgotten everything that God has done for them. They've forgotten his generosity. So Satan comes along and he says, no, ignore God. You need to develop your own personality. It's your life. Go for it. Be free. Don't be tied down to all these rules. How many rules were in the garden? One. You can have and eat of anything you want in the garden, but stay away from that tree. And the tree wasn't about the fruit on the tree. The tree represented what? Look back in verse 17 of chapter 2. It's the tree of good and evil. It's the knowledge of tree of knowledge of good and evil. If you go there, then you're going to understand and you're going to experience good and evil. You'll experience that. Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of spiritual death. Adam and Eve, now they're hiding. Now they are susceptible to evil thoughts. Now they are drawn by evil desires. Now they no longer deserved fellowship with God as they had before. They had broken the covenant promise. Above all, now they were conscious of their guilt. They've never experienced this before. It was all new to them. That's why they're hiding. They're confused. They're trying to figure it all out. Imagine Satan saying something like this. Hey, chapter 3, verse 5. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, this tree, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. You'll know good and evil. And then verse 7, chapter 3, then the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew. They knew. And now what they are experiencing is the fact that spiritual blindness has taken over. Go back to chapter 2, verse 25. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Verse 7, chapter 3. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed the fig leaves together and made themselves covering. Why do they want to hide their shame? Why do they feel guilty? Why are all these thoughts running through their mind? How did that thought get in there so fast that now we need to hide from God? And we're getting ready to see in the discussion that God's getting ready to have with them as he's going to examine them, that they are now going to be able to just make up stuff. Where's all that come from? That's sin. That's what fallen nature looks like. That's why when you go by the nursery or you look over here and you watch the little ones, you know, you say, well, you know, how, where did they get all that from? They got it from us, and we got it from those before us. And you go all the way back to Adam. That's what it looks like. So it's going to take a miracle of regeneration to restore their lost innocence, because that's what they've lost. Chapter 2, verse 25, they were not ashamed of their nakedness. It was innocent. That's the way God made them. Everything was pure. Everything was okay. But now they're hiding. They've lost it. The knowledge of evil is real. It's harsh. It's cruel. It's overwhelming. It's deceitful. From the moment that Satan lies to you, says, well, you know, you can get out of this anytime you want to. And then the next moment he says, you're mine. I own you now. That's what sin does to us. John MacArthur, this illustration. He writes, God is the healthy oncologist who knows cancer with an expertise and objectivity that surpasses the patient's experiential knowledge. But the person who has cancer knows cancer in an intimate way, but in a way that is also destructive. Adam and Eve now have a knowledge of evil that is like the terminal cancer patient's knowledge. Satan lied to Eve, he writes. She did not become like God, but just the opposite. Sin instantly destroyed her innocence. She felt it strongly. She was self-conscious of her guilt. Now Adam and Eve both felt exposed. Shame manifested itself in their nakedness. Gone was the purity of the gift that God had given them. And what was the gift that God gave them? Was the innocence. Back in chapter 2, verse 25. Now they have wicked and impure thoughts they'd never known before. Imagine the horror that is felt by Adam and Eve, knowing that God has come and he's searching for them, and that God has come and he's going to ask questions. God has come and they will stand before him when he calls their names. Now imagine what's going through the mind of Adam and Eve. The God who created everything that they're standing on, everything they're standing in, the God who created them, the one who breathed life into Adam's body, the one who took a side of Adam and made Eve, that's the God they're going to have to stand before. And everything that God had warned them about now has come to pass. And it's more than just thinking that they're in big trouble. They really do not know what to do. They really do not even know to confess, to be humble. They're in a panic. And there's a word we use in theology. We use it in the church. You've heard this. They were lost and undone. They did not know what to do. The Bible says, no man seeketh after God. No man wants to find God. Why? Because he's lost. He doesn't know how to present himself. He doesn't know what to say. He's lost. One day you and I are going to be summoned before God's throne. And he's going to call you by your name. Just as it happened here and is happening in Genesis chapter 3, that same thing is going to happen one day to you and me. Let me help you today and show you what God will give you in grace, so you'll know what to say in that day. I can help you today and to show you what you can say to God today, because he's given us his word. God's not going to leave us alone. We're lost and undone. We don't know what to say. We don't know how do you approach an almighty God who's so powerful, who creates, you know, universes and the earth and everything we're standing on? What do you do? What do you say to him? I'm already in enough trouble. I feel guilty. I feel dirty. I don't know what to do. I'm lost. Chapter 3, verse 9. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" Now, God knew exactly where Adam was. The only reason God is asking questions is he's trying to help Adam to understand where he is. Adam was lost. He's hiding. He's not seeking and waiting for God in the cool of the day. Adam is trying to figure out what he's supposed to do. Now, when God called Adam, Adam answered. You notice that. Look with me. Verse 9, and God called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" Verse 10, so he said, "I heard your voice." You cannot run, and there's not a place that you can get to where you will not hear God's voice. Yes. You can't hide from God. And you say, "Oh, that's a horrifying thing." No, that's grace. Because no matter where you are, he knows where you are, and he's calling to you. Not in judgment, he's calling you back to himself. God is not calling Adam and Eve because he wants to spiritually spank them. He wants to help them understand where they are, understand what is going on in their hearts and mind. He wants them to grasp the fact of what they have done and that they did it, but yet here stands grace over here, but they're not ready for grace until they what? Until they admit that they need grace. You've heard the old saying, you can drag a horse down to the river and you can stick his nose in the water, and if he's not thirsty, he's not going to drink. It's the same with you and me. Until I come to that place, and even God in his grace sends his Holy Spirit to convince and convict me that I am lost and undone, but it draws me and shows me a way that I can come before God through Christ, and I can be accepted by God, and I can be reunited, reconciled with Almighty God. Because we're lost. Adam and Eve both approached the bench. Now, why didn't God call out Eve first? Because Adam was responsible for her. God told Adam in chapter 2 about the tree. It was Adam's responsibility to let Eve know. We've talked about objective and subjective and how that works together. God called and they came. They've been hiding, and they would probably prefer to go on hiding, but God called, and the sovereign God has a purpose in calling them. Adam and Eve responded just like all men and women will when the trumpet sounds and God summons us. You remember when God called Moses to the burning bush? Moses is out in the Sinai, and it's hot out there, and he looks over there, and there's this bush on fire. And so he looks over there, and he walks toward it, and as soon as he got there, God calls his name. Now, that would be real unnerving. How about when God called Lazarus from the dead? When you're standing there, it's a funeral service. I mean, it's a dirge. It's going on. People are sad. It's weeping and wailing. I mean, like you can never imagine. And all of a sudden, Jesus stands up and says, "Lazarus, come forth." What's the lesson to be learned in this first two verses? Prepare for this judgment. There's still time. That's why God's calling you today. He's calling you to himself, personally inviting you. Only God can move in your heart like no one else can. Well, let's look at the examination. Verse 11. And God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Why does God ask such a question? Again, and he does the same thing with us, he's trying to bring Adam and Eve to the point of a personal acknowledgement of what they've done. There could be no reconciliation if the guilty are unwilling to admit that they have a need. I've done, and you've done it as well. You talk to somebody, you know, you said, "Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?" Why? Well, because you need to share the gospel with them. And they go, "No, I don't need that. I'm okay." I mean, I've had people tell me that. "No, I'm all right." Again, when God asks this question to Adam, it's not that God, that he might be informed, but he's trying to get them so that they might be humbled and brought to a place of willing to turn from what they've done and turn back to God, because the fellowship has been broken. It's called repentance. God stands before his creation, Adam and Eve. as a father who wants to help them. This is not like Mount Sinai when God came down and there was thundering and the rocks were breaking and the fire going up off the mountain. No, God's coming down as a father. He's trying to help them. Grace is standing in the wings waiting. God has a plan to redeem and reconcile them. And God purposely, he will delay sentence until they know what they have done wrong. That is grace. I mean, what if God came down and said, Adam, you remember what I told you in chapter 2, verse 17? Well, that's it, buddy. You're done. Gone. Bye. And Adam said, I don't even know what I did. You know what you did. You broke the rule. You did wrong. God's not doing that. He doesn't do that. He comes to us with grace as a father. And he draws us, John 6, 24, he draws us to himself. And you know what's amazing? After you come to know Christ as Savior, it's like, you know, you stand and you look around and you go, God has, he's done all of this for me. He has brought me to this place. He could have just left me alone, but he's brought me to this place and he's been so kind and he's been so patient with me. And I learned what the word long-suffering means. It means long to be made angry. And God has been long-suffering with me, and he has tolerated me, and he's put up with my stubbornness, and he's put up with my dullness. And he never gave up on me. He's never given up on you. That's the goodness of God. You want to see the nature of sin? Look back in verse 10. Listen what Adam's saying. Where are you? Verse 9. So Adam said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. The truth had to be dragged out of him. Why? His whole being is now bent. What happened to the brightest person in the garden? You say, well, there are only two. What happened to him? He's now devious, he's shifty, he's nervous. Why could not he be like the prodigal son? In Luke 15, he says, when I see my father, I'm going to say, I've sinned before you in heaven, and you know, and I've come home, and I'm not worthy to be called your son. No, he didn't say that. But go back to verse 7. His eyes are open. Now he's a fallen man with a fallen, broken heart. And God goes straight to the matter. Listen to his excuse. Verse 12. The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the truth of the fruit, and I ate. God said, who told you you were naked? Adam must confess his own sin. But here's the dark side of sin that abides in all of us. He said, the woman you gave me. Now, we laugh about this, but listen to what he's saying here. First, he blames God. It's the woman you gave me. Secondly, he blames the wife. And finally, he says, I ate it. So it's like, it's your fault. It's her fault. Okay, I ate it. And God graciously, again, ignores the wicked inference that he was responsible for human sin. He's not. No man, James 1:13, can tempt God. God is tempts no man. And then the fact that Adam could imply such a thing, and the fact that he could cowardly shift the blame to his wife, over whom in just a short while, if you go back to chapter 2, verse 33, Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. This was a gift from God, and now he's blaming her for what he has done. And here's the ugly picture of how deep of the ravages of sin. It's always somebody else's fault. It's always somebody else's fault. Billy Sunday, now he was the evangelist before Dr. Billy Graham. Billy Sunday, listen to what he said. An excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. Martin Luther has written three important things for us to consider about this text. Number one, sin is progressive. It constantly extends and compounds itself, no less in making excuses for its deeds than in openly running away from God. He writes, stupidity always accompanies sin, and that sinners excuse themselves by their defense, especially before God. This is the nature of sin. The end result, like Adam, the sinful person would rather accuse God than acknowledge his own sin. Now, how stupid that is. Adam, your voice scared me. That's why I ran and hid. I was fine until you came looking for me. You know what he's saying? God, if you just left me alone, I would be okay. No, you're not going to be okay. That's why God comes looking for you. We make things worse when we appear to be confessing our sin. Adam acknowledged, I did eat it. Verse 13, Eve's going to admit, I did eat, but they're not actually confessing their sin at all. Really, remember, this was a courtroom scene. There's this thing called, they are pleading extenuating circumstances. In the law, this would be called a plea of confession and avoidance. I didn't know I was doing that, but I was doing that when I was little. Confession and avoidance. It goes like this. It admits the act, but denies the guilt on the basis of the circumstances. The only reason I got in trouble is because you put that cake right there on the table. If you wouldn't have put that cupcake on the table, I wouldn't have gotten in trouble. Now, the reason I got in trouble is, and I did eat the cupcake, but you put it there. It's your fault. You put the cupcake there. You see it? Lord, I wouldn't have gotten in trouble if you wouldn't give me that woman. Yeah, I did eat it, but you gave, you, that's your fault. You did that. When we attempt to deny our guilt by pleading the circumstances, we ultimately are blaming only one of two individuals. Either it's God's fault or the devil made me do it. Adam blames God, Eve blames the devil. We blame our family, our environment, our social conditioning. But here's the thing. Objectively, circumstances and conditions are not moral agents. They are amoral and neutral. But who has control over these conditions and circumstances? Every attempt to excuse ourselves is an attempt to blame God. It's God's fault. He made me this way. Secondly, sin is everywhere. Adam and Eve were both sinners. When sin achieves the state of deceiving itself, it accuses God. It puts the guilt on God, so that it accuses God of a lie and he accuses sin. Now listen to what he says here. This is Luther. Sin does not want to be sin. It does not want to be punished because of sin. Sin wants to be righteous. Sin wants to be okay. Sin wants to be its right. Sin doesn't hurt anybody. We're not talking about a specific act of sin. We're talking about what? We're talking about the nature of sin. Sin blinds us even to God's goodness. God in his grace, they were not immediately, Adam and Eve were not immediately condemned to sin, to death for their sin. But Adam cannot see or acknowledge the fatherly concern of God since he's overwhelmed by sin and fear. Why? Because he is lost, he's undone, he doesn't know what to do, he doesn't know what to say. So then he says all the crazy things, the wrong things. Sin blinds the mind to the law of God, and it blinds the heart to the love of God. So here comes the verdict, back in chapter 3. They're both guilty. Adam and Eve both have admitted, I did eat. Verse 12. The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. Verse 13. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you've done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. But they seek to excuse themselves. And there's no excuse in God's sight. Go to Romans 3. Let me show you something. A lot of times we go here, and it's part of the Roman road. The Romans road is the verses we use in evangelism and sharing the gospel. Romans chapter 3, watch me in verse 10. I've quoted some of this. Romans 3, verse 10. There, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There are none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. See, because you're lost and undone. You don't know what to do. You don't know. I mean, you're dull. You don't know what to do. You're lost. But watch verse 19, chapter 3, Romans. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Now, let me help you this here. In John chapter, Romans chapter 3, he's talking about the law. And remember, the law is objective. The law has no grace, has no mercy. The law is what it is. It's black and white. All have sinned, everybody. That's what verse 23 says. Chapter 3, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So everybody's a sinner. Now, the law gives you no grace. There's no redemption in the law. The law was put there to do what? To expose our sinfulness. We're all sinners. That's what God's law says. And that one day when we stand before God, and if you ignore the grace of God, you say, no, I don't need Jesus. No, I don't need any of that stuff. No, I don't need God's help. Then you will stand and the law will do what? The law will judge you. The law will judge you. For all have sinned and come short of the law. Now go to 6:23. Let me show you something real quick and then we'll go back to Genesis. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. That's eternal separation from God. But that's not the rest of the verse. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the gift. There's grace. But if you want to stand under the law, I don't need any help. I'll do this all by myself. Then death. But don't forget the gift of grace. But it's only through Christ because he's the door. He's the bread. He's the light. He's the water. Let's go back to Genesis and we'll finish this morning. Here's the passing of the sentence. Watch verse 14. God judges the serpent. Of course, now he's talking about Satan. And we'll get in verse 15. And so the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. The serpent is judged right there on the spot. But now this is important. God does not pronounce a guilty verdict on Adam and Eve. Remember, he's trying to get them to the place where they'd understand what they had done before he would announce the verdict. You got to remember that. God had shared with them the consequences of their sin, but he postponed the announcement of the verdict. Some courts can postpone the announcement of the verdict. So the question is, when will God announce the verdict? We know they're guilty. We know that we're guilty. So when will he announce the verdict? 4,000 years from creation, you come to the cross. 2,000 years from the cross, you come to us. God announced the verdict on Adam and Eve 4,000 years later. Where? On the cross of Jesus. Because that's when God announced the verdict. And that's where God took the payment for the sin debt that was owed from Adam and Eve at the cross. Now you know why this week is so important. 2,000 years ago, 4,000 years after Adam and Eve, that's when God announced the verdict on them. And what did Jesus cry out, his last of the seven sayings? What did he cry out on the cross? When he took that last breath, the Bible says he pulled himself up and he cried out what? It is finished. The sin debt has been paid. Proof that the sin debt had been paid was 3 days later on Sunday morning in the resurrection. Because 1 Corinthians 15:26 says, and the last enemy to be defeated was death. That's why you and I, as followers of Christ, we do not face death as the end, annihilation. No. Death is nothing more than a shadow as we pass from this life to the next life. What did David say in Psalm 23? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall not fear. I will not fear. Death to us is just a shadow. Why? Because God pronounced the verdict on Jesus. He became sin, even though he knew no sin. Now, when I say he became sin, he became the sacrifice. All the sin was laid upon him. Jesus never committed sin, but he became the sacrifice, and all of our sins were laid upon him. Isaiah 53:6, and God hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. You see, all that Bible stuff makes sense now. And God hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. All of our iniquity, all of humanity's iniquity was placed upon Jesus Christ. That's where the verdict was announced. That's where it was executed. And then Sunday morning, we have the resurrection. Now, that's where you're supposed to say, glory, hallelujah to God. You and I have been set free through Christ. He bore our punishment for all who would believe on him as Savior. And see, this is why it's not an emotional decision. It's objective. Really? Yeah, it's not subjective. It's objective. You think about Satan has lied to us, even in our day. I mean, you need to be free. Don't let your parents, they're going to tell you that you can't do this, and you need to be free. You need to go out and do your own thing, and you forget about the goodness and kindness, and it doesn't mean the parents, no parents are perfect, but yet you see all that they've done, and so you get away, and you say, now I'm free, and I can do what I want to do, and I can be what I want to be. And then all of a sudden, one day you wake up and you are lost. You don't know what to do. You don't know how to buy groceries. You don't know how to do your checkbook. You don't know how to do a job. You can't get up on time. You can't do anything, and you're lost. And if you got any sense, what do? You call home. You say, Dad, I got a question for you. What's that, son? No, I did this. I got a tooth that's broken off and it's abscess, and I'm not really sure what to do, and I'm sick as a dog, and I need some help. All right. You at the apartment? Yes, sir, I'm at my apartment. So I'll come by and pick you up. You know what I'm thinking? Here, my head hurts. I got an abscess tooth. I do not need another lecture. I need help. He comes by, pick me up, doesn't say a word, takes me to the drugstore, he goes in, he comes out, and I'm sitting there, and I'm looking at him. I thought, my dad's not real bright. He's not real bright. He comes out, and he's got a box of gauze. I don't need gauze. I need something to help me get this pain out of my mouth. So then he goes to the liquor store. I thought, he's lost his mind. He goes in, he comes out, and he's got a pint of this stuff. We're sitting in I'm looking at him, and my head is throbbing. I got this tooth, my eye, and he takes it, and he daubs it on the gauze, and he says, here, put this in your mouth and bite down on it. I put it in my mouth, I bite down on it. It quit hurting. In less than 3 minutes, my dad has become a genius. I mean, I don't know how it happened. Then he says, don't swallow it, it'll make you sick. When it starts hurting again, pull that gauze out, pour some more of this stuff on it, and put it back in there and bite down on it. I had to do that for 2 days. Now, I smelled like I was a reeking drunk, but my tooth did not hurt. I had to go home to get well. You know how you're going to spiritually get well? You got to go home and see your Father in heaven. He's waiting for you with grace. He's not going to shame you. He's not going to embarrass you. He's come to save you from yourself. Go home to him. Come just as you are. You might as well. He knows you anyway. You going to dress up? Come home. God is drawing you back to himself. No matter what you've done, no matter what. Listen, you say, there's no way I can go home. Oh, you can come home. You can come home. And what's going to happen when you get home? You remember the prodigal? By the way, when the prodigal was coming home and the father was sitting on the porch and he saw the son coming, what does the Bible say? He ran to the son. It's a picture of God running. When you turn, no matter where you are, when you turn, the father's going to run to you. Because he knows your heart. He knows you're ready to come home. He ran to him. And he had a speech all prepared. Father, I have sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm not worthy. He goes, shh. You are my son. You were lost. Now you are found. And he told the servants, because they're watching everything. He said, bring a robe. He was dirty. He'd been living in a pigsty. Bring him some shoes. He was barefooted. Bring his rings. He'd sold everything. Right there, dirty as he was, all he did was turn. He was completely restored and completely reconciled to the Father. And the father didn't say, okay, now we need to have some time out. We need some therapy. I need to talk to you because you've been a terribly, horribly bad son. You know what he's, kill the fatted calf. The fatted calf is always, it's a stalled calf, and they feed it certain things, and that calf is always used for a time of celebration. It was celebration time because the son had come home. That's the word of God. That's God's word to you today. You can come home, and don't think you're going to be shamed. There's going to be a time of rejoicing because you have come home to the Father. But what about all the things that I've done? It's already been paid for. Where? It's already been, that account has been settled at the cross 2,000 years ago. 4,000 years for Adam and Eve, 2,000 years for you and me. That's how powerful the blood of Jesus, that's how powerful his death was. That's how strong his obedience was. God in the flesh paying my sin debt that I did. But that's his love. That's his mercy. That's his grace. And it's mine. For the asking, for the receiving. God wants to give it to you. What's he say in Romans 5:20? Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. God's grace. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come before your throne of grace. Lord, I pray today that your word, as it has gone out, Lord, quoting scripture, trying to tie it all together, I pray, Lord, that the Spirit of God now would take it and penetrate all of our hearts, those who are listening on live stream, those who are in this room. I pray, Lord, you would literally blast away with grace and love and goodness. Blast away. Draw us home, Lord. Call us by name. Not to shame us, but to receive us, to welcome us home. God, please do it today again as you did in my life 45 years ago. Whew. Amazing. Amazing. I was lost, now I'm found. I came home. You already had a place for me at the table. You met me with kind words. Not only did you open your arms, you opened your heart. And you called me. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving my soul. Lord, I pray you'd look down in this room and on the couches and on the phones, wherever they're watching, Lord, I pray that you would speak to each one of them and you would call them by name. And you would welcome them home. They're lost. They don't know what to do. They've made so many mistakes. They're tired. They think they deserve what they are and what they have. But Lord, that's not true. That's a lie from the devil. Another one. Welcome them back home today. In Jesus' name, amen.